am so blessed that all of you came today to share some time with us and to spend some time loving on each other. And we're glad you're here, and we hope you go away feeling like you've been in the house of the Lord today. Our theme is Friendships That Thrive, and I was talking to these gals the other day, and I myself have a group of friends that have been together for 24 years, and I have groups of friends, I have one-on-one friends, and every one of them is unique and different and blesses me, but I have to say that my number one friend is indeed Jesus Christ, and that is the center of every friendship I have, and I am so grateful for knowing that he is the reason I can be a good friend. I woke up last night with a song in my head I hadn't thought of for years. We used to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear, What a Privilege to Carry, Everything to God in Prayer. And, you know, why out of the blue I just woke up with that song? I sang it as a little child, and it just speaks volumes to me about who my friend really is. The goal today is to remember who your best friend is, and with the help of God, find ways for us to be a better friend. Several months ago, I received a phone call from a friend who called to, I don't want to get choked up. Who called to encourage me, knowing I was going through a tough time. And I'll tell you what, that phone call meant so much. It took a moment of her time. We haven't talked about it since. And it pointed me to Jesus Christ. And it meant so much I could move on past the crisis. And friendship can be just that. It can be a moment. So I want you all to think very carefully about who in your life you can be a friend to. I am so blessed by these ladies being here. We are excited to have Amy Kim and Kathy Yates, Mindy Buller and Betsy Dirks. And these gals have been friends for over 21 years, and it all started right here at FBC back in 1995 when they joined the worship ministry. So today, we'd like to hear their story of friendship and be encouraged in our own pursuit of Christ-centered friendships here at FBC and in our neighborhoods and within our families. So I hope you go away encouraged with this. Thank you, ladies, for being here.
Well, we thought we should introduce a little something about ourselves that's a little interesting. There's some weird things about us. We won't let you into all of those things. But about 10 years ago, it's about 9 years ago now, we sort of became the Ring Sisters. And this was after John and Betts had moved to Illinois for him to take a teaching pastor role there. And the summer that Betsy came back, we went to a movie that we cannot recommend you go see. However, it was about four girls who were going their own directions in lives, and they had a pair of jeans that they shared, and they passed along to one another and doodled on the jeans to show what had happened with the jeans. We decided there was not quite enough Lycra in the world to make that happen for us. So
no jeans could fit all four of us, right?
Maybe three of us.
Betsy had the idea of a ring, and she bought a ring when she was coming back out to see us, and that was how the Ring Sisters came to be, as we sort of coined ourselves at that point. There's a journal that passes along with ring. This is the ring, and I think there's a picture, though.
That was the ring.
And then you've seen a picture of the journal, which I actually have up here. I'm going to share a little bit out of that with you. But one of the ring has rules that we are supposed to follow when we have the ring, one of which is you're supposed to wear it every day, and it passes along about every 3 weeks. And we write in the journal along.
Not really.
It used to be 3 weeks. Now it's more like 3 months. Yeah. We've gotten a little bit off on our rules.
It's true.
We tried.
We did. That's true. So the ring is supposed to have as many experiences as it can have. I don't know what it made us come up with these things. But since I figured this will never happen again, you all get to watch the ring being passed from one sister to another. Whoa. It's Mindy's turn to have the ring. So.
A special
record. You only had it 10 days?
Oh, I've
had it for over 3 weeks again. Okay. Yeah, that's all right.
The passing of the ring. That just happened.
Thanks for the applause. That's to be the only time the ring gets applause also. So it's just mostly it's become an occasion for us to remember one another, to remember to pray for one another. And in the journal, documenting life and God's faithfulness and his goodness. And so those are ways that it's really been a real blessing for us to be able to stay in touch as our relationship has changed over the course of 21 years. And we're not all where we were then, and we just don't see each other nearly as much. So that's been a gift and something that's really fun.
So peppered into this journal are a lot of stories, a lot of lists, a lot of things that we've experienced, but also some fun pictures, just a few. And anytime we find a card with three women on it, four, sorry. I don't like math.
Math is hard. Math's hard.
Anyway, if you find a card with four women, and actually in one case, three, we put it in the journal, and then Mindy's the best at this. She comes up with captions. So she...
Can you go to the next slide with the pool?
So one of the things that we did together quite a bit with little kids is go swimming at Marilyn Clock's house once a week. We had the noon to two block, and we'd get our kids home in time to take long naps. But when Betsy left, it was just the three of us. And so I found this picture that has just three, you know, little girls in swimming caps. And so we photo-chopped or whatever Betsy in, and she's got
a
nice
large
mohawk.
The larger child behind her head. We laughed when we opened the journal up that time, for sure. Okay, another one. What's another one? Oh, my word.
This one just struck way too close to home for me. Let's go on to the next slide.
No. No, that's okay.
Mindy has to tell this one. Go for
it. No, this is our favorite one.
Yeah. And what are your captions?
Oh, well, I usually leave myself to last, and I get the most obnoxious one. But this one I had to put myself because I was crocheting, and I'm always doing some crocheting, so... So, and then Amy I chose because she had the cutest shoes, and that would be Amy.
Very typical.
And then did I choose?
Thank you.
Betsy because she had glasses.
Right.
And that was before she wore glasses, but she would wear fake glasses that had just plain glass in them. And then so I had to say, and well, Kathy does take her desserts very seriously. So I
We love this. This is so great. That was a great day when we opened up that one. Do we have any more up there?
I don't think that's all of those. Oh, no, we have the golf one.
Oh, yes. Mini golf. Let's see. Amy, do you want to talk about that?
Go ahead.
Oh, goodness. Mindy was on the left here because Mindy loved short overalls much longer than all of us. So she got the overalls in this one.
On the right.
On the right. And I was...
You had blonde hair at that time.
I was the blondest, so I got the blonde hair process of elimination. And Betsy, because we decided that only an aerobics teacher could raise her hands enthusiastically that way. And Kathy...
I'm not sure about that
It was the scarf. Kathy would always have a cute scarf.
Kathy was wearing scarves long before the rest of us, so she got the scarf in that one.
Although this is a very timely card, because we had just spent a weekend together. We met in Leavenworth, and we played mini golf. This is actually one of the most fun things that we've done without our kids in a long time. So this was a very appropriate card at that time.
We're not exactly sure why mini golf was so funny, but we laughed so hard we were rolling around on the course that day. So that was pretty fun.
So we can go to the next. Okay, this is a picture of very early days when we were all four established as sort of a friendship group with our husbands. Aren't they cute?
They look like babies. We haven't aged at all, but they have. I don't know.
I was always trying to copy Amy's hair. Her hair was
brother.
So cute. Clearly, I did not do a very good job.
Oh, I loved it.
That's awesome.
I was pregnant like I was for 10 years straight when I lived here. So pregnant on that side. There I am. Yeah. Anyhow, one of the things that we love to do together that we also started was on Valentine's Day, we would actually include our husbands in our get-togethers. And so we, for several years, it wasn't every year, but for several years, we did special Valentine's dinners together. And
That they had to plan.
Oh, that's right. They had to plan it. So nice of us to tell them to plan it. Anyhow, so that's just a little fun of the things that we've peppered in. Again, that's mostly been the last 10 years that since I've moved away, a way to just keep us in contact, a way to write down what's going on, good, the highs and the lows. And so when we get the journal, we're able to read through what's happened in the last, used to be, what, 6 weeks? Now it's about 6 months at least since I get it. And just a way to document some of the things that God's been doing in our life through the years so that we can stay close. But Mint, what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say, when we were first asked to do this, we were very excited. And when we found out that Betsy could join us, it was very, very exciting. And so we all began to pray about what we should do. And we got together this summer when Betsy's family was in Chelan, and we drove out. And we had a great time kind of rehashing old memories and laughing and crying and really just kind of reviewing the course of our friendship, which was in and itself a really fun thing to do. And we didn't leave that day, I think, with an idea of where we wanted to go. The one thing we knew is that we didn't really want it to be about us, because we all believe that really there's nothing special about us. We really wanted it to be about Christ and about godly friendships. And so we kind of left it there, and we were all praying about it. And on our family vacation to Cannon Beach, I was listening to a speaker, and he was speaking about the friendship between David and Jonathan. And he put together a formula that I think is going to be up there on the board. Yeah. He put together a simple formula, and it's not actually a biblical formula. There's nothing, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I thought it gave kind of an overarching frame of reference for what our talk could be. And basically, it's a shared passion plus transparency plus constancy equals a true friendship. And, it was really cool because we were all sort of drawn to the verse Colossians 3:12, and individually we were all kind of kept coming back to that verse. And it wasn't until we were talking this last week that we realized this verse really is this formula. And let me read it for you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's our common passion. We are God's children. We are his chosen people. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's that transparency that we have to have. And then it says, bear with each other and forgive each other. That's the long haul. That's the constancy that comes in. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And that's the true friendship, that perfect unity that we have when we are able, in our imperfect way, to implement that verse. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that we can have shared passions around. And I have a couple friends that they love to run. And they run and they talk about running. And they even get together and watch a blog or a video, whatever it is, about a podcast about running. They don't even run, but they watch videos about running. And I have another friend who they get together. And no offense if anybody does this, but they make costumes. They're adults and they make costumes for cosplay, I guess that's a thing now, and they love it, and they will make elaborate costumes, and then they get together, and I don't actually know what they do with the costumes, but they do stuff, and it's a shared passion, and it's there's nothing bad about it. It's a great thing, and this formula will actually work with any friendship. A shared passion plus transparency and constancy. We're going to make the case for you today that a friendship that has the shared passion of Christ is what will lead to true, intimate, really intimate, deep friendships. So.
Thanks, Mind. Going to go back a little bit in history. So I don't know many of you, but 11 years ago, John, my husband, was the worship pastor here at Faith Bible Church. And we had been here for 10 years. So I came on Friday to sort of look at the setup, come in the room. And honestly, it's very emotional for me. So much of our life was lived here. We had four of our kids, of our five kids here, and Luke was born in Kansas.
Oh, that's right.
I brought him with me. Yes, I did.
Okay.
It's all right.
Math.
Mindy, you're the math teacher. No, But so fond memories for me to come back. All that God did in my marriage, all that God did in my personal life, all that God did in my children's life. I mean, they really thought this place was their own personal playground. Many of you remember my kids running all over the place, Faith Bible Church. But it's a real treat to be here with you today, a real honor to come back and see what God is still doing in this church, this faithful, faithful church full of faithful, faithful people. So it's a treat for me to be here. I'm really happy to be here with you. But like Susan said, 1995 was the year that John and I were hired here as the worship pastor. And we were moving. We had Luke out in Kansas City, and Luke was 8 weeks old when we moved here. And my family's in Southern...
He was practically born here.
Practically born. That's what you got stuck on. Our memories are kind of foggy the older we get. We're finding that out more and more. But Luke was 8 weeks old when we moved here. And my family's in Southern California. And so when I moved here, I didn't have any family. John was my family. And as I've learned, even in the next decade of ministry for me, my church family really, really becomes my family and my friends. So we found ourselves here in ministry and just sort of tried to wrap people up who wanted to be in our ministry. And that became our family, and enter these three gals. So jump in and tell kind of how you got to faith or worship.
I'm Mindy Buller, and if for those of you who don't know, Marilyn Clock is my mom, and Marilyn and Larry Clock are my parents, and Loretta Buller is also here, my mother-in-law, too, so mm-hmm. Good to have her here. And so I grew up in a Christian home and always felt like, always had modeled for me that to be active in the church, to jump in. And so I first met Betsy when she was staying here. And I think it was a requirement in those days for all new pastors who came in to live at my parents' house for a little while. At least that was always kind of the transition place for people. And so my mom said, oh, here, come meet them. Here, I have this Olive Garden gift certificate. It's Betsy's 21st birthday. Take her out and go. And she babysat, I think, baby Luke at that time. And so our first, the four of us got together. And that was kind of when we first met. And then I remember meeting Amy because my mom said, oh, I heard this girl sing at a wedding. She's a teacher and she works in youth ministry and I think you'll really like her. And she was right. I did. And then Kathy and I, when Kathy joined, then we got to be in small group together right off in Kelly Dean's small group, early young married group. So.
Okay. When in 1995, Brian, my husband, and I moved here and I was very pregnant and delivered within weeks of moving into our first home here. And so everything was new to us, new job, new baby, eventually a new church, just for me, even a new role, not going back to work. And so it was great when we actually had a chance to start looking for churches. And so we'd heard an ad on the radio for Church in the Park. Some of you may remember that. We did that a few years running. And I don't think Faith Bible Church usually, advertises on the radio, but we did that summer. And so my husband and I decided to check it out. And my first Sunday here, not here, it was actually in North Central at that time, so high school. And I remember coming in, and I saw this really cute young mom carrying this cute little baby boy on her hip, and he was so happy and alert, and I just happened to notice him, so joyful, and I looked down at my little baby who was still in his, like, car carrier, and I was desperate to keep him asleep because if he was awake, he would be crying, and they looked to be about the same age, and already I started comparing my baby, of course, to another person's child. But I found out later that was the worship pastor's wife. And I summoned up enough nerve one day to invite her over for lunch, where I found out she's 10 years younger than me, and also expecting her second baby. And I had just found out that I was pregnant with my second baby and compared our due dates, and it was the same.
We had the same due date.
Isn't that crazy?
Which, so 20 years ago, This week, she had Rachel and I had Alyssa. So our seconds are 20 this week, which is crazy.
So we became fast friends and started spending a lot of time together. And then, let's see what came next. Oh, we once we committed to coming to faith, we joined a small group right away. Kelly Dean, where is she? We are knit together, but in our hearts. Love Kelly. And that's where I met Mindy. And one day Mindy said, I have a friend. She's pregnant and on bed rest. And we're looking to have people make meals for her. And so I thought, I can make a casserole. And in those days, no one was gluten-free, so it was a little easier. So I took a casserole over to Amy, and then not long after I delivered my casserole, we got involved in worship ministry, and that's where everything began to connect.
We also came to Spokane about the same time. We moved to Spokane in 1994 and had jumped into youth ministry right away. And I actually still remember it was at the old ministry building that we had over near North Central High School, and I was singing with the high school worship band rehearsing, and this guy walks across the auditorium and hollers out, hey, would you like to be in a real worship band? And that was John's recruiting style back in the day. before I knew it, there I was singing on the worship team. And that's where I met Mindy, and you heard, of course, about Kathy. That was a lot of fun. But I actually remember, I had forgotten this when we were talking earlier, John, the house that John and Betsy were renting was walking distance from our house. And so I remember one time Michael and I walked from our house and stopped in Albertsons and bought a house plant and walked it over to John and Betsy's house and said, hi, we just thought we'd bring you a plant and say hello. So that was kind of the beginning of that.
And I killed it within weeks because I do not have Amy's green thumb. But yes, I do remember that. Elise, you would have been proud. She brought a gift to me to the pastor's wife. Well done, Amy. Yeah, awesome. So just trying to give you a little background, okay? We're talking about shared passion. Some of the things that we shared was just that we happened to be at the same place at the same time. Along with that, you know, obviously we don't show up at a church unless, you know, we have the main thing as our shared passion, and that really is Jesus Christ. That is what brought us together. It brings all of us together. Those of you who would call yourselves Christians, that's the shared passion that we found initially. And then we also found that we loved we had a heart to stay home, take care of our kids, and then to build up the church. Now, one thing from a pastor's wife's perspective that John and I really appreciate, obviously the longer we're in ministry, are people that come to church that don't stop just at coming on a Sunday morning. Okay. That is, you know, kind of the first level entrance into church is you're going to show up on Sunday and just be faithful and regular. But for the people that take it up a notch, and I was just even encouraged talking to several of you this morning, hearing people leading growth groups and different ministries, one of the greatest joys and blessings that you can be to your pastor and his wife and the many pastors and their wives in this church is that you would take it up a notch. Not just show up on a Sunday morning, but invest even more deeply into the ministry here. And, you know, Elise, I love that you read the verse in Proverbs about giving honor to where honor is due. And these gals are 21 years later still investing in this church, in their own churches. And I really find that amazing because, you know, John and I are called to ministry. Dan and Linda are called to ministry, not specifically called to ministry in the same way that we are. They have work, their husbands work outside of church, and yet they make it a priority to be here, and that is awesome. And it puts them, it platforms them to be in a place of the downspout of God's blessing. So honor my sweet friends who are still in it. Honor many of you who are doing that, but we're going to really push you just to think about that today. So girls, not all people want to get knee-deep in ministry. Usually it takes people a little time to sort of just check it all out, see what's going, get the kind of the vibe of a church. Also, there's fears. It's frightening to jump in and kind of get to know people. Talk to me about how that worked out in your lives, and we do need to pick up the pace a little bit, so just give my friends a little wink.
For me, I grew up going to church, and so the regular church attendance was modeled to me, not as much the ministry aspect, but I had to follow my husband into ministry. He was the first one to join worship ministry. I wasn't quite as eager to commit to all of the practice time and all the time that it takes to do that, but I did follow him into ministry. And at that time, you know, my big concern was we've got two little kids now. tiny kids and what will we do with them, because it does take a fair amount of time. And honestly, we tried to include them as much as we could because it's so important for them to see modeled to them ministering in the church and the relationships that you have. And as a result of that, we developed amazing relationships among our kids. So I followed my husband into that. And again, I wasn't necessarily as naturally inclined that way.
Michael had been involved leading Young Life when he was in college, and that was where we met, and that's where I was saved. And so it was really natural when we came to FBC to jump into high school ministry. So that's where we had started, and we'd been there a little bit. And when John and Betsy came, I kind of laughingly said to him, "Well, you know, honey, I learned to fly fish because you like to fly fish. I learned to mountain bike because you like to mountain bike. I really love music. Could we try music ministry?" And he was a good sport, and so we took that on together and made that transition together when John and Betts came. So he sang in the choir along with me right from the get-go.
You couldn't get Danny into the choir, but he did. He was John's faithful stage manager. He could move a pulpit up and down better than most, right?
We fit him in. There's a place for everybody.
There's a place for everybody, you know?
Yeah. Right.
And But growing up, like I said, just being ready to serve in the church, I think was important. And I do think John had a way of drawing people. He drew people. People were attracted to his ministry and what he wanted to do. And so I think that was kind of a part of it too.
So thinking about, you know, each of you, you might be thinking, oh, you know, well, look at those girls. It was so ideal how it all happened for them, you know, this and that. Or, you know, they don't know the struggle that I'm going through in trying to build relationships. I can't really relate to that. And I would just say a couple of things to that. One thing is you don't know what we were bringing to the table at the time. You don't know that some of us were fearful of opening up and becoming friends. We, you know, not all of us had the perfect gift mix to be on the worship team. So there were our own struggles in moving forward in serving in ministry and in creating relationships. But more importantly, you're here today because you want to know how to thrive in your relationship, number one, with the Lord, and in your relationships with the ladies in this church. So, you know, taking this as just an encouragement, you just don't know. We couldn't have created what has happened here. It was steps of obedience, right? Kathy saying, okay, I'm going to honor my husband who wants to be in the worship ministry, even though I've got a 60-month-old and a brand new baby. That's a tall order. Okay, but look what the Lord gave her in that step of obedience. So just consider the big picture is that God has a lot for you if you would just take steps to move forward in relationships and jumping into ministry. And it won't look just like what we have, but there's something there for you. And you know, maybe some of you are in a different place. Maybe, you know, 10 years ago you had a different relationship. It's changed now, but there's always a new chapter in friendships and relationships that God has in store for you. So just consider that, you know, consider I'm in a totally different place. I don't have these girls around me anymore. You know, I got transplanted to a whole new group of people. God's been faithful. It's been scary at times. Thank goodness it's been 11 years. It was very scary 11 years ago. But God's been faithful and he's done things in me that wouldn't have happened without, you know, moving forward in relationships. So just an encouragement to you. God never intended for us as Christians to be isolated. Although our inclination is independence, we were not designed to go through life alone. Christians are called to live a life in community. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us the analogy of the body that, you know, each of us is like a foot or a leg or an arm or a head, and that none of it operates well if we're missing a piece. You know, obviously, if I don't have an arm or if I don't have a leg, I'm not operating to full capacity. And the analogy is that we're called the body of Christ. And if all of us are working in our gift mix, then everybody gets blessed and God gets honored and Jesus gets honored. So you all came here today with a desire to thrive. Well, none of us will thrive unless we have each other. And so just hear that. And a verse that sort of, I just came across this in the last couple of weeks, and it was really good for me because I'm a human and I'm actually inclined to be isolated sometimes. Sometimes it's just easier to be by yourself. But guess what? Not a lot of growing happens when I pick that. So here's the verse for that. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Living a life of isolation or independence works against all that God has for you and all that he has for us, right? Okay, so the next part of our little formula here, shared passion, we talked about that. Oh, I did forget one thing. I'm not going to move on. Hang on. My notes are a little bit out of place. Also, not only do we share a love for the Lord, a love for his church, but we shared a love for our families. So we were in the midst of raising little people. Girls, did I move across that too fast? I did. I'm going to move across. Okay, so talk to me. Our other shared passions, tell me about the shared passion of raising families and how our interaction played out and then how we encourage each other.
I think one of the things early on that was a huge blessing to all of us was that we were committed to our husbands and to loving our husbands, and we were committed to being homemakers. We were I actually still remember when Titus 2 was preached on in church. It was early on when we were here, and it was brought up the heart of a woman towards her home and towards her husband and towards her children, and that was rather revolutionary for my thinking. And so I was really grateful because these gals had that passion also, and so in them there was encouragement to love my husband better and to love my children better, and so that was a huge blessing in steering my heart back towards home.
And I think we were all kind of doing that for each other, and I don't think any of us felt like we had it all figured out, but just watching each other on a daily basis was very helpful. And then as young moms, we didn't have a choice. We had to bring our kids along in our relationship, and of course we would want to do that. And as much as young moms might sometimes like to parent in a bubble, it wasn't possible for us. And we learned a lot about each other and from each other during the season. Thankfully, our parenting philosophies were similar. But even so, we struggled with, just how we would observe each other, even interact with their own kids or our kids or how our kids interacted with each other. And it was difficult at times. But thankfully, we had each other during that time, and we were all in it together, and we were going in the same direction. And that was really, really important. Our husbands became friends also, and that was helpful. We kind of encouraged that, nurtured that, I think, and that made it a lot easier. But one of the things that was almost life-changing for me was just watching Betsy. Like I said, she was 10 years younger than me, but years ahead of me in spiritual maturity, and entering into parenthood for me was a little bumpy. It wasn't natural. I wasn't necessarily comfortable with all of it. And I remember saying to her, as here she has her baby boy and then another one on the way, and I said, you know, you're so lucky because you're so young starting your family, and you're going to be all done with this, and the kids are going to be out of your house, and you can then start your life. I know. I can't believe I said that or even thought that. And at the time, she just said, this is my life. This is what I want to do. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And I had never heard anyone say that before, let alone someone so cool that I admired.
And cool, whatever.
And my generation. So anyway, that was life changing for me. And I just remember, you know, thinking about that. And I've shared that with a lot of people. And it definitely has changed my thinking about, you know, what God's purpose is for me in being a wife and a mom and a friend.
And I'm actually a little bit embarrassed about how committed we were to just raising our kids right. We were pretty convinced that if we did it the right way, that it would everything, you know, we thought we had a lot more control over our children than we found out that we really do.
Still finding that out now.
No control. Don't listen to me, young moms. You still believe me. You have all the control.
Work toward that.
Yeah. We went to a parenting class and we were going to do it right. And Betsy was my contact mom because she already had, you know, she'd gone through the program.
A two-year-old.
And she'd gone through the program. And so I, who had the wealth of wisdom of Marilyn Clock as my mother, I remember leaving her one time and calling Betsy to ask her a question, like, what should I do right now, Betsy? She's not taking a pacifier. Or what? I mean, there it was right in front of me. And I went to the 22-year-old. So, sorry, Mom. I really value your wisdom.
We all need to apologize to Marilyn Clock today. Chopped liver.
What are we, chopped liver, she says.
You
yeah.
weren't chopped
anyway,
liver.
Anyway, she's much wiser now.
No, just kidding. I just uncovered
the wisdom. So that's kind of embarrassing, but it's an embarrassing story. But that shows just we wanted so badly to do it right and to do it God's way and all that kind of stuff. And piggybacking what you said about the husbands, one thing I really valued was that the question, and we still ask this question a lot, but, well, what does your husband say about that? I don't know why we did it, but we kind of just did that a lot. Well, what does your husband say about that? And point at each other, never like, oh, your husband says that? You know, it was mm-hmm. never that, and it was always pointing back to honoring, I think.
Maybe just a grace gift from the yes. Lord that it was yeah. really never an environment where we could bash our husbands. Right. And that is so common in the world that we live in now. It's not hard to do, so I'll just be, you know, be human in that also, that, you know, it's easy to grumble, it's easy to complain, it's hard to be thankful, it's hard to be grateful, but as maybe a grace gift from the Lord, that was just never something that we tolerated amongst each other. Not that we didn't struggle, not that we didn't, you know, have a rough day with our husbands, but that we just kind of set us right on track in our thinking. So,
Can I say one more thing there? I think that also in a gift you can give one another in friendship is that I have known that these women are for my marriage, and not that they are blind to the struggles of marriage, but they are for seeing my marriage succeed. And so because of that, it's not that I've shared some really hard things with them. And, you know, you can't be married for more than 2 days, much less 2 decades, without discovering that marriage is hard and it's hard work and there are going to be bumpy paths. And yet I could share that with them and know that the way it was going to be received was not to continue to stir up the trouble, to stir up the strife, but to help me turn back towards the Lord, and how did the Lord want to grow me in that, and how could I love my husband better, and how could we then be better together? So just as we think about loving one another, that's a gift we can give each other, because when I am already anxious, helping flare my anxiety or my anger or my frustration is not actually loving me, because it makes my marriage rockier even.
Yeah, so just some things that we shared in common. You know, we're looking at the equation. A good friendship includes shared passions, common interests. The second thing that Mindy had shared with us about this little formula was transparency. And when we talk about transparency, we're talking about being vulnerable in relationship, being genuine and authentic. And I know I'm not talking about authentic where we can just kind of throw up everything that we're feeling deep down inside as the real me. I know that's kind of common out there, what I'm talking about, and I just love this definition from Pastor James McDonald. Authenticity is where you're working to close the gap between who you profess to be and who you really are. So think about that. I think all of our inclinations is to profess to be something, right? Mm-hmm. And yet we really know who we are. And so authenticity means we're just trying to close that gap. So that when you meet me on Sunday morning, you're getting as close as you can to the real Betsy and not this. Up here, this is hypocrisy, right? Matthew 6, that's what's born out of when I'm professing to be, I'm the guy that's praying, the girl that's praying, you know, in front of everybody to impress all of you. That's hypocrisy. That's professing to be something, but while in my home, you know, I'm not the person that's praying and committed to prayer. So we want, in a relationship, transparency and authenticity. And we want to close that gap between saying who we are. We want that to match who we really are. So I love that definition. Christians are to be authentic and transparent. But often in the church, that's the last thing we are. A question for you. For those of us who would call ourselves Christians, when we came to know Christ, what is the one thing that we had to admit, that every single one of us had to admit in coming to know Christ? We are all sinners, right? Losers, failure. We cannot hit the mark that God sets for us, the standard. So it's so interesting to me, and I see this in my own life, I see this in my own church, that we're all really familiar with the fact that we share in common that we're sinners, but somehow we get in a church environment and all of a sudden have to start putting our best foot forward or just showing our shiny side. And it grieves me because I think lack of transparency and authenticity is actually devastating to a church community. It's devastating to a friendship. I can't have a friendship with you if you're not going to be who you really are. And in the place that should be the best is in the church, because we're really all very familiar with the fact that Mindy's a sinner, I'm a sinner. They're not going to be like, what? Oh my goodness. No, that's just something that, because I'm saying, I blew it, Mindy. I blew it. I should have said that to you. I was not careful with the way I spoke to you. So transparency is a really important thing in relationship. And, you know, maybe that's the one thing that the Lord's putting on your heart today. I want to get better at that. I want to close the gap between trying to be somebody who has all my ducks in a row and play the part like I'm the perfect Christian. The ideal Christian is a broken Christian, right? That's who we are. So lack of transparency and authenticity is devastating to our church community. The church is to be a place where we should be the most genuine and transparent and authentic. There should be no surprises here. No fear of judgment. I'm not going to be surprised. We ought not to be surprised when a friend says, I'm struggling with this. You go, I've been there before. I remember a similar struggle. So, you know, just trying to cultivate that in friendship. Now, for us personally, this took a little time for us to develop in our friendship. I don't think anybody is like supernatural at saying, you know, I'm a big loser. So it does take time to cultivate that in a friendship, right? I don't know. But born out of our love, our shared passion for Jesus was a commitment to treat each other with kindness, to choose humility over pride, to honor and forgive. In time, we saw each other's strengths and we were like, yeah, I love that about her. And then we saw each other's weaknesses. Didn't totally love that about her, right? Or me. I saw my own insecurities come out. Ew, like that's gross. You know, when you're just like, oh, I wish that wasn't there. That comes in community. You get kind of a dose of your real self. You see fears. We annoyed each other. We hurt each other. We had to ask forgiveness of each other. But we also learned to admit our wrongs. Yeah, we learned to believe the best. Some of us have had rougher years. Definitely. We could tell a lot of stories about that in my life. But and just loving through that and being a good listener, saying the right things at the right time. So a large part of transparency is humility and being willing to admit that you are flawed. And so, girls, I wanted to just say, how could we share some of the stories, some of the experiences that we had in kind of growing in transparency and authenticity in our friendship?
I now have the nickname of Safety Girl. I am Safety Girl. I didn't really like it when the girls first called me
it's
safety
affectionate.
Girl.
It's like we joked about it.
Well,
like,
but it was okay. You know, what I mean with transparency is that they saw me. I really do like to follow the rules, and I want to do everything right, and I'm very careful.
In particular with car seats.
Right, and car seats.
And when Betsy has 5 children she has to put into car seats each, I'm like, you know, if one strap gets them all in, we're good enough. Amy would help me. Help me. We got to keep them safe, Bets. So we love that about you, but go ahead.
Well, it was, I share that only to say that when the girls first called me that, I remember a little bit feeling a little offended by that. Is that really okay? And then it allowed me to kind of look at myself and say, yeah, I am like really super careful, obsessively so maybe at times. And so I can laugh at myself now, and I tell people now, you know, my nickname is Safety Girl, and I'm okay with that. But that was a moment of humility for me to be able to say, you know, they see that in me, and that's okay to laugh about that and be okay with that. So
you know how a friend speaks the truth in love? Last night, we were shopping. I hate shopping. First of all, I have panic attacks when I walk into a store to buy clothes. I hate it. I wear a Seahawks t-shirt every day if I really could. I know that's not popular in women's ministry, but that's me. So anyway, we were shopping, and you guys have heard of Stitch Fix, where I had 3 personal shoppers last night. I was in the dressing room, and they brought me clothes, and I tried them on, and it was so great. It was so helpful, and I appreciated it so much. And until they made a comment about the jeans that I had been wearing, and they
they lovingly spoke the truth. That maybe those jeans weren't the best fit on me, and they didn't look all that or highlight what I wanted.
You actually put us on the spot. She was in the dressing room. She came out with a cute shirt on, and we all went, you know, if you put a different pair of jeans on, that would probably look a little better. And she goes, what, you don't like my jeans? And the three of us were like, no, we don't.
One of my ring sisters said the words, those pants should be your paint pants. And I'm not going to mention any names, but if you know her, it was the one who likes to paint. So that's a silly example. And I was actually happy because I really need them to do that. But it is speaking the truth in love. And we all have, there was a moment when I was in the dressing room and they were laughing at me, that I felt a little bit like, and then I was like, oh,
she took it.
I'm so glad. I'm so thankful that they were here. But there were serious times when I know I hurt their feelings. And in the, you know, parenting, we did Growing Kids God's Way. That was a class we took. And I know I hurt their feelings when I thought, well, just spank that kid if you we're doing it right. And I offended them. And so I had to apologize and we had to talk it through. There were lots of things where we did it. And honestly, we were about as close in parenting philosophies as you can get. And there were still things that came up where we disagreed.
I can remember several times coming to Kath and just, you know, maybe having a little bump with John and sort of talking out how I thought I should approach it, which, of course, was always favored me and my happiness, right? And Kathy has this really wonderful way. I'm a little more direct, but Kathy's a little bit more like, now, don't you think? That's how she poses her truth-telling. Now, do you think that would really honor John in the way you would respond in that way? More times than I can probably count that Kathy would actually say that to me. So I'd find myself in a conversation just saying I'm kind of stuck, and she'd say, now, don't you think that might not be the best way to approach that? So receiving truth, I had to learn to humble myself, kind of like what Amy said. Friends, real friends, iron sharpens iron. They're going to speak the truth to you. I have to be willing to hear it. On the flip side, I was the personality that really didn't ever want to speak truth. Actually, I like to speak truth in my head about what I know everybody needs to do. I'm that person. So I'm always telling John, you need to. But now he's created a monster. Now I'm the one that's like, let's go talk about this and work this out. So, but I learned to speak truth in a gracious way in my friendships, because you have a conflict. That's a natural part of friendships. You know, there's no enduring relationships without forgiveness. So you have to go into a conflict and you have to figure out how to resolve it. Well, that means you actually have to speak truth. And you can't do it like, what's that verse? You know, like the tongue that is like a sword. It's really easy to speak the truth that way, but it's not Christ honoring. It's brutal. We got to do it in a gracious way. So I would say I learned how to receive correction and I learned how to, you know, work through conflict because of you guys. And I'm really grateful for that.
I'm going to tuck the paint that's in my hair behind my ear, so you can't all see it. I think the word we used last night, a word that came up, was hideous.
But I said that word.
She said
the word hideous.
She said
they
it.
Just agreed way too quickly.
We jumped right on that. Okay, so this is an area of my life I just even had to recently share with these sweet friends who probably didn't know that I was pretty insecure in the context of the four of us for quite a while. I was friends with each of them individually, but not invited into the group. And I would even babysit sometimes for them when they'd go off and have rook night, birthday lunches, and just wanting to be a friend. And at one point I felt like, okay, I think I need to just ask Betsy. And so I called Betsy and said, do you think we could come to your, you know, monthly, we called it Rook Night. And so she had to kind of get the thumbs up from everyone. It was very humbling, even just having to ask her. But then she called me back, and in a loving way, she explained the rules. And I didn't take it quite so loving at the time. I felt like I was being, what is it, when you get into a new, like, initiated. So she right. says, there is going to be a nice meal, so bring something good. And that dinner, she was being very kind, just trying to help me know what was. But
I'm an expectation person, so I don't like to walk into anything and not know what's happening. So I'm not like, here's the rules you have to meet. I'm like, hey, here's the heads up how a night like this is going to go on with our friendships.
But she's checking everything, make sure that I'm really prepared. And she says, after dinner, we're going to all put our kids to bed. We were actually very pretty vigilant about that. Our kids, we train them to go to bed at other people's houses. Well, it depends. It kind of changed every year.
At one point, 12 kids asleep in the basement. He had that down.
So she confirmed that my kids can actually do that. And then after dinner, we probably wouldn't even play Rook because we get into a deep conversation that would usually end up with politics between Amy and Mindy's husband, Danny, whom I was afraid of for probably 5 years. But eventually, apparently, we passed muster because from that night on, we were invited. And but anyway, Betsy was just telling me what to expect, and I didn't receive it that way. And so for quite a while, I went into the context of the four of us feeling very insecure, and it brought up a lot of just, like Betsy was talking about, you know, just realizing in yourself ways that you are comparing yourself to your friends. And you know, these women are beautiful, talented. They were all allowed to hold a microphone while singing long before I ever was. And and so you can see why maybe I would feel insecure. And a friend told me once, you need to, in relationships, you need to let everyone else win. Don't go in with your guard up and your gear on, thinking, I need to be the best, I need to be the prettiest, I need to be the skinniest, I need to be the smartest, I need to be the funniest, or whatever. Maybe you're not any of those. Maybe you're all of those. Whatever it is, let your friends win. And in competition like football or mini golf, it's pretty important to have a winner, but definitely not in friendships. That was a hard thing for me to learn.
I'm glad Kathy brings that up, because can you see us all cringing up here as she's saying that? And I think it's just a good reminder that friendships don't happen perfectly. I mean, I feel horrible that she felt that way. And
we didn't
that
know
was
that until this week.
No.
Yeah. And that wasn't our intention that she would feel that way. And so just knowing that, but enduring friendship, something beautiful has been born out of that, but it was not perfect along the way. And so I think if we have the expectation that my friendship is going to always be perfect, you're never actually going to have long-term friendships. There are going to be things that you do that are stupid and dumb, and I look back and think, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? But that's, you still have to keep stepping forward and risking that and stepping forward with one another.
So transparency is a really important part of the equation of good relationships. And just a verse that has meant a lot for me and John, and I can, you know, pass it along to you, is 1 Thessalonians 2:9. We really want this verse to mark us as in our ministry, but it's a verse that you can certainly identify with, and it's Paul, and he, you know, Paul, he has such a strong love for the churches that he's visiting, and he says this in verse 9, having so fond an affection for you, we, I can't remember who he was traveling with at the time, one of his you know, Paul or Timothy or somebody, but we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, so that's his job, you know, missionaries, they're passing on the gospel, but I love this little section, but also our very own lives, because you had become so dear to us. That's what God's asking of us in relationships, that you would, for Paul and to share his very self, that we're not, again, protecting, hiding, covering the real Betsy, but that our goal in just loving the Lord Jesus and loving people is to open up your very self and allow the Lord to use that in relationships. So deep, Christ-honoring relationships will happen when you're willing to share every bit of yourself with someone else. And our last little part of our equation is constancy. And this is the idea of just longevity, faithfulness, being a part of a relationship over over some time, loving through the highs, loving through the lows, experiencing seasons over time together. And this is a good verse that speaks to that.
Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up.
We have experienced a lot of things in our friendship. We've experienced the births of lots of children, right? We have actually, all four of our husbands, I thought about this today, have had a job change, at least one in the last 20 years. So we've watched our husbands make that bumpy shift to another position. We've moved churches. We're not all in the same church anymore. Some of us have moved states. Like I said, highs and lows. But we found ourselves in the midst of a very, very deep valley a couple of years ago. And we're just thankful that Amy's going to share a little bit about her story.
I'm going to share to you actually with what I wrote in the Ring Journal. So I'll give you an inside peek there. December 31st, 2014. My darling Ring sisters, when the Ring arrived in May, I assumed it was to see me through directing our Evan, Rachel, and Naomi, along with one or two others, through Little Women. But as we all now know, the Lord knew it was for other reasons. This year has definitely brought me up against the biggest challenges that I have faced in my life. Even before the momentous Memorial Day, when I first felt the lump in my breast, we had gone through a remarkably challenging spring that had included unemployment and a rough marital patch, along with some bewildering parenting problems. At times, I remember thinking that my body was breaking inside, and indeed it was. I remember thinking in times past that we as a sisterhood would probably have to face a challenge like cancer, statistics being what they are. But I was still surprised when the diagnosis came, and I found myself in my own Garden of Gethsemane, praying that God would take away the suffering he had placed in front of me before submitting to his will and finding his strength to walk into it. But he did provide. I have not felt exceptionally brave along this path, but the Lord has faithfully provided encouragement, comfort, and wisdom to enable me to do the next thing, as Elizabeth Elliot said. You, my dear ones, have been the frequent hands and feet and voice of Jesus during these past months, a balm to my weary, fearful heart. Strength to my weakened body, true sisters in the Lord. Today, 7 months later, I find myself having just completed the first of my final phase of treatment. And with three radiation treatments in the books, feel it is time to send the Ring along on its regularly appointed rounds. Consider it the first step in the process of re-embracing life outside and after cancer. While I still feel, somewhat surreally, that I may have met the thing that will end my life here and send me home to Jesus. At this point, it looks like the Lord has given me more days to be here with my babies, my hubby, my family, and you, my dear ones. I want to honor the suffering that God has entrusted to me, but I'm not sure what that looks like quite yet. One image that has been present in my mind since early after my diagnosis are the stones of remembrance that Joshua and the Israelites set up after they had crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land to remind themselves of what the Lord had done. So here are a few remembrances that are on my heart today. Kathy holding my hand as I crumpled into a heap hearing the diagnosis from Dan Dean on a Friday afternoon at school. I was so thankful for your presence. My children being surrounded by our church and school community to help them process this hard news in their lives. Mindy and Kathy coming to pray with me before I went to my first fear-paralyzing chemo treatment. Being surrounded by my Ring sisters and their beautiful families as I said goodbye to my hair. My mama's loving presence all along the way. Attending appointments, researching options, cooking for me, and sitting quietly by my side when I needed that. My small group ladies, who jumped into action and filled our freezer with meals and came to clean our house on chemo days. Naomi, my daughter, reading me to sleep when I was experiencing fearfully strange side effects from an early chemo session, singing praises to God in our living room with all of us together, the many small comforts of cards and flowers expressing love and encouragement. Sweet Kelly, who drove me to so many doctor visits and caught me when I fainted in the chemo room. I really don't like needles. The moment of hearing on a Sunday afternoon that the post-lumpectomy pathology showed no remaining cancer. The chemotherapy, hard, disabling though it was, had done its job. A refound tenderness between Michael and me. Obviously, there are many more, but these are what I have strength and recollection to recount to you right now. As we head into a new year, probably the most important remembrance from all of this is that no matter what the next days, months, and years may hold, God has shown again that he will be faithful to walk us through it. I love you each and am so thankful to be journeying alongside you with the joyful expectation that we will spend eternity together in the presence of our sweet, glorious, tender, magnificent Savior.
I just wanted to add to that, too. By the way, all of our journal entries aren't that eloquent and beautiful. I just wanted you to know. She's an English teacher, and that was such beautiful. Okay, but I also just wanted to add that one of the reasons why Amy was surrounded by all those people, if you ever are a friend of Amy's, be prepared to be in it for the long haul, because she is the most loyal friend that I know, and she will not let you go from her. But you know what? When she was in a time of need, she had so many people ready to help her, and that's just testimony to her ability to love people. And they wanted, so many people were signed up to love her back. And so I just wanted to add that too.
Yeah, so AIM, thank you for sharing that. You know, we were trying to think about the element of constancy and how important, you know, friendship over years is. And we said, of course, we wanted Amy to share. And she was like, I don't know exactly what I should say, but I found this entry. And she started to read it, and we just wept through it. It was so appropriate. Just to share, and it's not just our friendship that helped her get through that. It was many of you, the church, that helped. So thank you for sharing that so vulnerably with us. As we wrap up, just thinking about, you know, each of you out there, maybe thinking, okay, so I'm at least thinking, I want to move in that direction. I want to do this better. I want to get better at it or take it up a notch. Where do I start? Where do I start, girls, if I'm new to the church or I don't have very many friends or I haven't really found rhythm in a group? I'm even a little afraid. Where do I start? So what's some good suggestions? Oh, yeah, that was right before Amy went to have her hair cut down, cut off before she hit treatment. So that's a precious picture to us. Love that one. Tips, help us.
Well, for us, we met in ministry, and so I just cannot encourage you strongly enough to just get involved in people's lives and be willing to take that first step. It might feel a little awkward inviting someone to lunch or taking a meal to someone, but when there's a need in the church, in a ministry, consider just stepping into that, because when you are serving the Lord together and you're transparent, you're going to make friends, and your hearts are going to be knit together because you're working for the same purpose, which is to glorify God.
And I would say sometimes don't look for necessarily it to look like our friendship, but I know a couple of people in our church who there was an older couple and they did not have any children of their own. And then a younger couple who had no grandparents in town, and they forged the most beautiful friendship together, mutually filling each other's needs in the church just by, they just have a wonderful, delightful friendship, and it meets both of their needs. And you can look for these things in different places than just, oh, they're at the same stage in my life as I am. And I also just wanted to challenge you to reflect right now. You know, as you've heard all this, and are you thinking, well, is Christ really my passion? In order to have a shared passion, you know, I want just maybe take a minute or two to examine. Am I the kind of friend that would lead somebody towards Christ? Or are the people that I go to right now the kind of people who are going to lead me towards Christ? And the runner that I told you about at the beginning and the cosplay costume person, they're actually all believers and they have good friendships and they do serve in their church. But to be that kind of believer where your shared passion really is what you want is to lead others closer to Christ and for others to draw you closer to Christ. So that would be my suggestion.
I think also just focusing on what is given and not on what is not given in relationships. Friendship is never a 50-50 affair. And we are called to imitate Christ in laying down our lives and serving one another. And you may have a friend who is in such a challenging phase of life, maybe for many years, that she cannot respond to you 50-50. But still having a grateful heart for the little acts that are given stirs up thankfulness and gratefulness in our own hearts and actually makes us more attractive as friends. When we are grumbly or not feeling like we're getting what is our due in friendship, other people can feel that, and that is and withdraw from that because that feels dangerous.
And just in one of we missed a little section on some verses, but Philippians 2:3, that you do nothing from selfishness, but with others in mind, you're going after people more than yourself. And I would just say that relationships take initiation. Don't sit back and hope and wait. And I hope they say something to me. I hope get the courage that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and step out and invite someone over for lunch or go out for coffee. But that's how it starts. You got to initiate. You have to think of others more importantly than yourself. In closing, I'm just going to read a really sweet quote from C.S. Lewis that I think will bless you. In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at a first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He can truly say to every group of Christian friends, or we can truly say, he has not chosen, sorry, let me try that again. Ye have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. I'm going to read that again. You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. The friendship is not a reward for our discriminating and good taste in finding one another out. It's the instrument by which God reveals to us, each of us, the beauty of each other. So, Faith Bible Church, you have not chosen each other, but the Lord Jesus has chosen each of you for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for time today. Thank you for the ladies who have poured so much energy, poured so much prayer into bringing this day about. And there's nothing random about anything that you do in our lives, whether we admit it or not. There's nothing random about each person who showed up today with something that you had in mind for them. And so we would pray right now that the words that we have brought today, the songs that we sang, the sweet things that Elise shared with us, that would press into each of these ladies and that they'd walk away changed. We want to walk away always growing in our love for the Lord Jesus. So I just pray that you would take the one thing and just press that into each lady's hearts. We can't get it all down. We can't fix everything. But I just pray for hearts of humility to be able to receive from you today. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
I have a little... Where I am going when I'm in need of sweet commiseration.
friendship and to knowing you don't have to go alone. We'll raise our hearts to share each other's burden on this road. Every burden I have carried, with every joy with you is half as hard and twice as good. With my good news, you're dancing on the table, baby's born to celebration. The joy of life, oh, what a sweet communion shared with you. Every joy it's understood. Life with you is half as hard and twice as good. I know we're growing older. Can you imagine what that will bring? It's all a mystery to me now, but this one thing will be half as hard and twice as good.
Father God, it's been a precious morning, and we thank you. We thank you for what you do to redeem us and to change us and to give us what we do not deserve. And so I pray that you would go with us now. Help us to consider what we've heard. Help us to just love you by loving those around us. And just thank you for this day. In your name we praise you and give you the glory. Amen.